I hope I'm over my coughing and snorting and carrying on back there. I'm ashamed of myself, but seems like that when you want to be clear and be concise and be able to speak, sometimes it just doesn't come out right. But hopefully it's going to do that now. So I'm glad to hear everybody had a good feast, and we're looking forward to hearing from others that we haven't talked to about their particular feast trip, but we enjoyed a tremendous feast as well. And as was said, I think by Aaron West, we went to Orange Beach, and he's looking forward to going there maybe next time. We really enjoyed it. It was a fantastic spot to go. We look around in the world today, and we see all of the frustrations and the problems nationally, internationally, all the sicknesses and weaknesses and the hatred that's going on in the world, and it's very depressing at times. And we see our example in the world today that we're to be lights among this confused time that we live in. And we pray for our ability to do those things that are right and good and pleasing in God's sight. You know, one of the attributes that we've been called to learn is a willingness to show mercy. And in the world today, you have to be pretty merciful to put up with some people because the attitudes and frames of minds are sometimes very frustrating to deal with. You know, one of the things that caught my mind about willingness to show mercy was the story of Jonah. You know, God was willing to show mercy, but Jonah was a little bit frustrated and became angry that he was required to take on the task of saying these things, that they needed to repent, they needed to change, but that, you know, he was unhappy that they did. So let's look back at the story of Jonah for just a moment and see the frame of mind and attitude that he went through. So God starts talking to Jonah and book of Jonah in verse 2. It says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid the fare and went down into the ship to go to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. So he's shunning his responsibility here in this particular case and not going to do what God told him. Well, I won't go through the details of the story, but just to give the highlights, the sea became raucous and terrible, and therefore the ship was about to sink, and the crew was fearful, and they finally decided that they would cast lots. Maybe somebody had done something that had infuriated God to cause the sea to be the way it was. And the lot, of course, fell on Jonah. And then they accosted Jonah to see what was taking place. And he told about his plight. And so they were extremely fearful then. And later on, they decided the only thing they could do was throw him overboard because he said, you know, it's me. Pick me and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm, for I know that the great tempest is because of me. So Jonah realized that, you know, he was the problem, and that God was working with him to try to get him to fulfill what he had told him to do. Going on in the story, we see that, of course, God formed a great fish, swallowed Jonah, kept him in the fish for 3 days and three nights, and then regurgitated him on the shore. And Jonah was there. God gave him mercy. And then he said, you know, in chapter 3 of Jonah, it said, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, you know, you go do this, what I told you to do the first time." And so he went and did that. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3-day journey to in extent. And so Jonah began to enter into the city the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So the people heard the word, they took it to heart, and so they began to repent and change. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put sackcloth forth from the greatest of them to the least. So you see the attitude had changed. Their repentance had come over. They realized their sins, and they were asking God for forgiveness. Then God saw the works in verse 10 of chapter 3. Then God saw the works that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God showed mercy. He was willing to show mercy when they changed their attitude and their frame of mind and their approach. But it displeased too Jonah, because he had done all of this great preaching. He had said these things, and they didn't listen to what he said, and it didn't happen the way he thought it would happen. But anyway, it goes on to say that therefore the Lord, O Lord, please take my life. So he was so distraught and so discouraged that he wanted God to take his life. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? You know, can we get angry and discouraged with other people and really when they are willing to change and willing to do what God wants them to do? But anyway, we see there the story, and it goes on and down to the very end, and it goes to say where God took mercy on Jonah, and he caused a plant to grow so that he would have shade while he waited to see whether or not God would bring his wrath down upon Nineveh or not. And there at the end, the vine died, and he was distraught again. But in verse 10 of chapter 4, it says, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not had labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not provide pity for Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much livestock? So the attitude God has is he wants people to repent, to change. He's willing to show mercy. And at the right time, God is the judge of when mercy will be shown. But what is our attitude toward mercy? What is our attitude toward mercy? So what I'd like to do today is look at what God's attitude is about mercy and how merciful God really is to mankind, and what should be our attitude towards showing mercy to other people. You know, the definitions from the Old Testament says in Strong's Old Testament section, words show that it means to have kindness. To show mercy means to have kindness. Have compassion or pity towards others. Willingness to be concerned for them, see their need, have compassion or pity. To bend or stoop in kindness or favor as to someone that is in need, maybe even someone that is inferior. The New Testament Strong's words refer to mercy as having compassion by word or deed. By word or deed. And if you look in Webster, you'll see that mercy is described as compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one who is subject to one's overriding power or the person that's in charge. Or number two would be a blessing that is an act of divine favor or compassion. And that is, of course, from God himself showing mankind mercy and compassion. Compassionate treatment also of those in distress, like providing gifts or encouragement to those that are in need. seeing their needs and being willing to reach out to encourage, support, and strengthen that person. You know, mercy implies compassion and forbearance when justice maybe indicates that the person is guilty and is indeed at fault and has caused a problem or a difficulty, but a willingness to have compassion and forbearance. It's an attitude of compassion toward dependents or compassion toward others that show a willingness to grant favor, to make concessions, and not being willing to force your way upon that person, but to show that you are truly concerned about that person. So I'd like to emphasize three things that I feel God's Word tells us about mercy. Three things that God's Word tells us about mercy. The first of these is that God is a God of mercy. God is a God of mercy. He's concerned about mankind. He's concerned about our future. His plan is to bring us into His family, to show us that mercy and that purpose in our lives. He sets the standard for us to show in showing mercy. He sets the standard for us to live by, and we are to follow His standards. You know, we look back in history of the Old Testament and we see how God has worked through mankind from the very beginning. Mankind was so evil the first few thousand years that He eventually had to destroy mankind with the flood. But He was merciful and saved Noah and his family, that the progeny of mankind might continue. And then Israel and their efforts, He dealt with Israel in many cases, bringing them out of bondage, showing them mercy time and time again, after punishment many times, but extending mercy to them. And of course, Moses had to pray that God would not annihilate Israel because of their rebellion against Him. But He showed mercy. He listened to Moses and was willing to show mankind mercy, or Israel mercy at that time. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, verse 29. I'm going to try to move this up just a little bit. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So here's Moses, I guess, writing this, recording this. But it's the time when Israel has departed from following God the way they should have. But he's saying, when you come to the point that you will seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He has sworn to you or to them. So we see that God has made a promise that He is going to extend mercy to mankind when we seek Him, when we're willing to see our need for God's mercy, for God's intervention in our lives. In Psalms, Psalms 107, there's several Psalms in here that are emphasizing God's great mercy. Psalms 107 and verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." And then you jump over to the 118th Psalm, 118, and begin in verse 1. It says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Psalm 118, verse 1. And then it goes all through that psalm, and you'll say, verse 2 says, let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endures forever. Let those that fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. So the emphasis is here that we need to realize, as those that God has called, that God is merciful. We make mistakes. If we repent and come to him and seek his guidance, his direction, then he is willing to work with us and show us mercy to help us in our overcoming and growing and producing the fruits that he wants to see. Let's turn back to one other psalm, Psalm 136, another one that emphasizes what is being pointed out here about God's mercy. Psalms 136, and let's begin in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. All through the psalm, that emphasis is placed that God is merciful. We need to realize that God is a very merciful God and willing to work with us and willing to work with others as well, as we have occasion to interface with others, realize that we too need to be merciful to them as well. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, and let's look at verse 4. Excuse me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers to the children of the third and fourth generation of them, of those who hate me, and showing mercy to thousands or thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. So God is willing to show mercy to those that are willing to submit themselves to him, to entreat his leadership in their lives and let him work through them to produce the fruits that he wants to produce. But showing mercy to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So we must be seeking to follow God's instruction and keep his commandments to receive the beautiful mercy that God is willing to show to us when we make mistakes, when we need his forgiveness and his mercy. In Romans, the 9th chapter, Romans 9, and let's look at verse 14. Says, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I have mercy on whoever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And we as God's people, of all people, have been shown great mercy. We've been called, our minds have been opened to understand God's awesome plan and purpose for mankind. What is taking place in this world today? We can see the inability of the world and its frustration in trying to follow the right way because they don't know what is right. They have strayed from God's leadership in their lives. And we've been blessed to have that shining light of God's Spirit to guide us and direct us when we have difficulties and problems to lead us in the right way. God has shown us mercy in calling us first fruits, so to speak, the first to be called. As Ozzie was talking about, you know, we have been blessed at this time to know the things we know and understand the things that we comprehend. Just as he did with choosing Israel to be a model people. He chose them for a specific purpose, to set them apart. God's plan calls for mercy to be shown to all people at the right time. We're just blessed to be those that are being called at this time to fulfill his plan. Revelation 13:8 says, from the foundation of the world, God's plan was extended, or plan was to extend mercy to mankind through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. From the very foundation of the world. So his plan was a plan of mercy from the very beginning, knowing man's weakness and his inability to always follow the instruction that God gives. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 23 through 26, we read about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And mercy must be extended by God to those that God calls. And we must come to see ourselves and seek that mercy and that guidance in our lives. You know, this was God's plan all along. Many people don't understand that and see that, but this is indeed God's plan. And one of the key scriptures that I enjoy meditating and thinking about is in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew 23 and verse 23, where it talks about the need for the weightier matters of the law. In verse 23, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of men and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of justice and mercy and faith. These ought to you have to done without leaving the others undone. So God's emphasis here is these are weightier matters, things that are important in our lives in the way that we interact with God. When you really look at it and understand that judgment or the ability to have justice and judgment comes from God's law. God set his law in motion as the standard by which we are to live. He gave that instruction to us in his commandments and in God's word. So we have judgment against which we are to be measured. We're being judged now, you know, as first fruits in 1 Peter 4:17. It's now upon the house of God, which is the church. So these standards are being held for us to go by, to follow. And we're being judged by those. But God is also willing to show us mercy, the next weightier matter, when we make mistakes, because we've been set apart, as it were. We've been sanctified to be extended mercy at this time. So God has shown us that he has set the standards. That's a part of his plan. We need to know how to live and conduct ourselves and follow that standard to fulfill what God intends, to become the individual that is following the very example of Jesus Christ. So indeed, the standard has been set. But then when we break that standard, we need to have an attitude of true willingness to come to God seeking his mercy and his forgiveness. And then going forward through repentance and change and willingness to follow the standard, being reconciled to God and to let God's Holy Spirit lead us in his ways. You know, the next weightier matter, of course, is faith. Once we are sanctified or set apart, God provides the need for faith. We need to allow the faith of Jesus Christ to abide within us, to lead us, to maintain his way of life in our lives. Faith, confidence, and trust in God. So after mercy is extended, we must go and walk in faith, trusting God to teach us his ways, learn the things we need to learn and grow. We then see God truly is a God of mercy. It is a plan of mercy to bring us into reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. This is the process that God is using to bring many sons to glory, as we read in Hebrews. Bringing many sons to glory. So we see God is indeed a God of mercy. That was a part of His plan from the very beginning. It continues to be a part of His plan, but the timing is in God's hands. The second thing that we need to understand and need to have emphasized in our lives is to receive mercy, we must learn to show mercy. So we are to learn the process of showing mercy in our lives as well. In James, the second chapter, James 2, and let's look at verse 12. It says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." That's us. We'll be judged by the law of liberty. So we need to follow that law. "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment." So God has put in His plan the opportunity that we're to learn mercy ourselves, and He realized that we wouldn't automatically do that in some cases, but that He has made mercy available so that mercy triumphs over judgment when we come to see our mistake, we come to repent, we're willing to change, we're really, really, I get it out here in a minute, we're able to recognize our sinful attitude or approach and to repent. So mercy triumphs over judgment. And we need to have that same attitude and approach towards others as well, realizing that they are human and that we're not to be condemning and judging, and let mercy triumph over judgment. Not a condemning attitude or frame of mind. Realizing the fact that we don't know what's in that person's heart and mind. But extending mercy as God has encouraged us to do. So mercy does triumph over judgment, and God is willing to show us mercy even though we have been judged guilty by God's law. We've sinned because all have sinned. But He's willing to extend that mercy. But if we don't learn to show mercy, then God won't continue to show us mercy as well. So we need to take that to heart. We need to understand that. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So God is going to be sure that if we're learning to be merciful, we will be extended mercy as well. And He goes on to say in the outline prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That attitude, that frame of mind of non-condemning, non-judgmental mercy being extended. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, Matthew 18, the parable about the unjust, well, let's just read it, part of it anyway. Matthew 18. In verse 23. I'm going to start in 23, but let's look up at 21 while we're here. It says, "Then Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you, up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So that attitude and frame of mind is a prerequisite to what Christ is showing in this particular parable. You know, we need to have that attitude of forgiveness, showing mercy, outgoing concern and compassion. And it goes on to say in verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle an account with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the account, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Then the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay all. And you know the story from there. He forgave him. But then the servant went out and didn't forgive others of their need to repay, but was not willing to show mercy. And verse 33 said, Should you not also have been compassionate on your fellow servants, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So pretty strong language that God has here about our need to be willing to forgive and to show mercy to others. Back in Micah, the 6th chapter, Micah 6 and verse 8, a scripture that most of us are fairly familiar with. What does God require of us? Matthew 6 and verse 8, it says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, you know, seek to follow God's laws, God's ways, have them written in our hearts and minds so that they're there, that we follow them. But do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. A spirit of humility, true yieldedness, repentance, an attitude of willing to be led by God and His ways. Also back in Zechariah 7, verse 8 through 10 is a similar parallel. Let's see if I can find that. Zechariah 7. Okay, it says, Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Execute your justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. So that frame of mind and that attitude of willingness to show mercy. And of course, Luke, the 10th chapter, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I won't go through the details of that because you know it. But it shows the attitude that was there. Those that were supposedly righteous, you know, the Levites and the priest, went by the injured person and didn't show him mercy. But then a Samaritan went by and extended mercy and help. So God says in that, in verse 36 through 37, he says, Go and do likewise, show mercy. So we're to show mercy to others in their needs. Go and do likewise. Show mercy. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, Proverbs 3. I'll get there in a second. 3 and verse 3, it says, Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So this is an encouragement for us to see that by showing mercy, learning to show mercy, being willing to forgive, forget, and put things behind, that God indeed is encouraged with us. And he indeed will show us mercy so that we will have favor in the sight of God and man. In Luke 18, verse 9 through 14, another parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18, again, one that you're familiar with, but shows again the overall attitude that God has concerning the way that we are to approach Him and the attitude that we're to have in that approach. Luke 18 and verse 9 says the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Also, he spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He says in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That need for that attitude and approach of showing mercy. We must see our need for God's mercy and then be willing to extend that mercy from the heart. Having a right heart manifests itself in non-judgmental and condemning attitude. You're not quick to judge or condemn others before you understand their situation and circumstance. Non-critical or condemning attitudes towards others. So God has called us to learn these things so that we can have mercy and be shown mercy. So how do we show mercy? There are many scriptures that talk about the way that God showed us mercy and the way that he expects us to show mercy to others. In Luke, the sixth chapter, Luke 6 and verse 27. I won't read all of this, but put the main emphasis here. It says, "Love your enemies," is my caption. In verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. For him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." And it goes on to show the attitude and frame of mind that we're to have. In verse 35, it says, "But love your enemies, do good, lend, hope for nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." So we see the encouragement that we are to have to realize God's great mercy and his willingness to deal with mankind the way that he is, to show mercy to whom he will show mercy at the right time, and the need that we have to learn those characteristics in our lives and our daily way of conducting our lives. And then also, God wants us to learn these things for a reason. Because God has called us as first fruits to be in his kingdom, and he would expect that we, as servants of his, leaders in the world tomorrow, would be in a position to show mercy to those that come along later. that God raises up to be a part of the time, the great white throne judgment, as well as the thousand-year millennial period, to show mercy, to be leaders that are compassionate and concerned for and interested in those that are being led by God at that time. In Isaiah 30 and verse 18, it talks about, this is the way, walk you in it, the situation where God relates the future situation where in the thousand years, mankind will be following God's way, God's instruction, but when they veer from the straight and narrow path, those of us that are called to support those people will be able to encourage them, this is the way, walk you in it, and to follow that way. Also in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, I won't turn there, one that you know as well, it talks about the nations being punished when they don't come up to show honor and praise to God at the feast times. But God will withhold rain, and in mercy, he will work with those people till they see the error of their ways and are willing to repent and then to do what God commanded, to go forward and show God the reverence and respect and the awe that he certainly deserves. So today we've been encouraged to see the need for mercy. We all need mercy, and we need to be willing to show mercy. So we should see that extending mercy is for the good of all mankind, as well as for us, because we know God is a God of mercy, and that for us to receive mercy, we must extend mercy. And for the world tomorrow, we need to learn mercy so that we can be encouragers for those that need mercy.